you later. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we celebrate both Mother's Day and the Feast of Pentecost. And it took me a little while to try and figure out how we could speak of both of these, but if given enough time, I'm sure we can make anything fit together. But it is an honor for all mothers to have this day fall on Pentecost, because the Blessed Mother is the example of all mothers. She is the ideal. She is the mother of us all, and it is really her day also. But I want to point out that the Blessed Mother received the Holy Ghost, but not the Holy Ghost that was given, not at the same time as the apostles. We often see illustrations with the Blessed Mother at the center and the apostles all around and the flames of fire coming down upon all of them. And this, I don't think, is quite doctrinally correct. The graces that the Blessed Mother received are indeed tremendous graces, but they're not the same graces that the apostles received. They were two different vocations, two different aspects. And you say, well, the Blessed Mother, surely she received the Holy Ghost. She did, but long before the apostles did. Even before she conceived Christ in her womb, the angel Gabriel addresses her with these simple words. Hail Mary, full of grace. She was already full of grace. She was espoused to the Blessed, to the Holy Ghost. She asked, how is it that I am to conceive this child? I know not man. The Holy Ghost will descend upon you, and he, the child that is conceived, will be called the Son of God. The Blessed Mother has already received the Holy Ghost, and the gifts that the Holy Ghost worked through her are different than the gifts that the Holy Ghost gives to the 12 apostles. We see the Blessed Mother's vocation. She, as many writers say, was the first tabernacle. She carried within her bosom our Lord, God Himself. You can't get much closer to God than that. She was already sanctified. She was without sin. She was conceived without sin. She is immaculate. And the graces that she received were rather a quiet type of grace. Whereas the apostles were sent out as warriors, fighters. When they received the Holy Ghost, the apostles went out and proclaimed the word of God openly to everyone. Not only in Judea, but the whole world. To all these people who gathered in Judea at the time, they preached to them all. And that is the true miracle of tongues, the speaking in tongues. They spoke, and everyone heard in their own languages. It was not mumble-jumble. They did not need an interpreter to interpret tongues for them. When the apostles spoke, each and every person, no matter where they were from, no matter what language they spoke, they understood. That was the gift for the apostles. The Blessed Mother kept a more reserved position. The Blessed Mother led pretty much a hidden life. And the graces that she received were hidden from the world. The graces that the apostles received, they went out as soldiers and boldly said, "This is what you must believe. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. This is what our Lord has taught." And as you're all three mothers here, so you must, as mothers, you know what it means to have a child. The pain, the suffering, the agony. Our Blessed Mother is known as the Mother of Sorrows. She had her pain, she had her agony, she had all her suffering, and probably more bitter than you can even imagine. But at least you have a small taste of what it must have been like. But yet, she is also one of the happiest mothers. We have the joyful mysteries. They're all joyful times of the Blessed Mother. And you'll see that the joyful is often closely connected with the sorrowful. But the most beautiful part, I think, of Mary's whole life, probably the most beautiful part of all the Gospels, are Mary's words when she is asked to be the Mother of God, her fiat. Be it done unto me according to thy word. She gives herself completely to God without reserve. And this is what happens also today at Pentecost. The apostles now who have been reserved, holding back, who are afraid, even though they act macho when Christ was there and say, St. Peter, you know, Lord, we're ready to follow you. We'll follow you anywhere. We'll go anywhere. We're ready to die for you. We see what a coward he turned out to be. But now when they've received the Holy Ghost, it's not just bravado talking. It's not just wishful thinking. It is real. Because now they're ready to go out and they preach boldly. And they say, I don't care what you say. Here is what God says, and unless you believe this, you're going to go to hell. And every one of us have received the Holy Ghost. We've been confirmed. We have been made soldiers of Christ. And it's our obligation to stand up to the rest of the world and say, no, this is not right. And we're going to be laughed at. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be scorned. We may even be imprisoned and tortured and murdered. But we must say with the apostles, we must obey God rather than man. We are soldiers of Christ by our confirmation. And since today is Mother's Day, we must speak of motherhood. We look at complete opposite poles when we consider motherhood. When I look to the Blessed Mother and the teachings of God and the teachings of the world today, I look at Mary's most beautiful fiat. I'm yours, Lord. You can do with me whatever you want. And then I see the attitude of young women today, the attitude that the world is trying to instill in young women. You don't want to be a mother. It'll cramp your style. You can't be independent. You can't go where you want and do what you want. That little child's going to weigh you down. It's going to consume all your finances. You're going to be broke. You don't want to be a mother. You don't want to get married. You want to be like the men. You want to run around and fornicate and have a good time and not have to worry about it. And there are plenty of doctors who are going to be willing to help you to murder that unborn child. Can you see the difference between Mary's fiat, who says, I am yours, Lord, do with me what you will, and the world saying, this is my body, and I refuse to allow God to do anything with me. I do what I want. And I'm not going to allow anything to happen to me that I don't want to do. I am my own God. And I don't care what God says. We see divorce rampant. Why? Because no one is willing to say, do with me what you will. Here I am, Lord, I'm yours. You created me, I belong to you. No one in the world will believe that this is not my body. This body belongs to God. It was He who created it, I didn't create it. We celebrate birthdays, and I said, that's kind of silly. It's the mother who should be given a gift, not the child. What does the child remember? He doesn't know anything. He didn't do anything. It was the mother who did all the work. That's why they call it labor. She's the one who should be honored, who should be thanked. It should be the child giving presents to his mother. And you say, why would a child give presents to his mother? Well, as I say, every day should be Mother's Day. The child should give presents to the mother because the mother made it possible for this child to come into the world and potentially become a saint in heaven. Not just a person here on earth, that's going to eat, drink, and go out into the world and play and work and maybe produce something in society and be a productive member of society. That's not why we bring children into the world. That's not why God made us. You all remember from your catechism, the first few pages, why did God make you? To know, love, and serve Him in this world so that I can be happy with Him in the next. It's not enough just to be born into this world. As many of these young people will tell you, they didn't ask to be born. I don't want to be here. This world is not such a nice place. But heaven is. And heaven makes all of this worthwhile. Which is a very important thing for us to consider. As long as we resist the will of God, as long as we resist saying our fiat with the Blessed Mother, we're going to find misery in this world. And all you have to do is look at these women who have declared their independence and their freedom and have refused to get married, refused to have children. What happens to them later in life? They're miserable and they're lonely. Their life has been a waste. They become depressed and they got to have antidepressants. They get old and terrible and they've got to spend all kinds of money getting, facelifts and I forget what all the stuff they inject into them. They've got to have all these transformations to try and stay young. And they're miserable people because they refuse to say with Mary, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." They don't want to be gods. They don't want to belong to God. And so they're miserable. They refuse to have children. They go and do everything they can to prevent the conception of children. And if one is conceived, they want to murder it immediately. And you all very well what happens to these women after an abortion. They're not happy. Now that they've committed murder, their conscience bothers them. And there's no peace for them. Their life here on earth is truly a living hell. And it continues to be. The more that they rebel against God, the more they try to deny their femininity and become men, the more miserable they're going to be. And it's the Holy Ghost who prompts us to stand up to the world, to society, and say, "No, this is not right. God did not create women to go out into the world and act like men. And He did not create men to act like women. There's no way any man could equal up to a woman because they're different. And it's foolish for men to try to want to become women, and it's foolish for women to want to become men. They're only headed for heartache, misery, and depression, which is quite rampant. Why are people depressed? Why do they have all these psychosis, all these psychiatric problems? Why do they have to go take all these drugs? Because they're miserable. They lack the grace of God. And we as soldiers of Christ should not be afraid. We should not be ashamed. We should stand up like the apostles and say, "No, this is what God has said." When God created man, He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Homosexuality is not normal. And no, God did not make you that way. Don't blame God for your perversities. And we should not be ashamed, we should not be afraid to stand up and be counted. We should not be afraid to stand up and say, "No, this is evil. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of this. It's a terrible sin. It's a terrible crime." You cannot get a divorce. That's evil. Christ has made it very clear, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Even though we're just a few people, we should be standing up boldly to the rest of the world and say, no, we don't believe in the same God. If you believed in the God that I believe in, you would not murder your children. You would not abort them. You would not get a divorce. You would not live the way that you're living, fornicating in adultery and sodomy. This is not what God has planned. The Blessed Mother did this, the apostles did this, and now it is our turn. This is a constant battle between God and Satan, God in the world. Satan and the world are constantly out there trying to extinguish this flame that the Holy Ghost started on Pentecost Sunday. This fire which God established to spread throughout the whole world. The apostles were sent to preach this gospel to the whole world so that everyone would know. Nobody has any excuses. And now the devil comes along and he's almost succeeded in extinguishing this flame. You talk to anyone in the world today and they're ready to, you know, passively be quiet and not rock any boats. They're cowards. They're not cooperating with the grace of the Holy Ghost. God commands you to stand up and say no. And if you don't stand up and say no, this is wrong. You are a coward. You have denied Christ before men. And the penalty for denying Christ before men is that Christ is going to deny us before his heavenly Father. When we see that evil, we must stand up and be counted. Even if we're the only ones standing. Even if we're the only ones condemning. And yes, we're going to look like fools. Because the world wants us to look like fools. You're just some kind of fanatic cult. Sticking up for the family. Sticking up for the poor innocent little child who never even had a chance to see the light of day. Sticking up for the fact that there are two sexes, a male and a female. And they're different. They're not the same. They have different vocations, different obligations, different duties. And that God has a purpose in creating these two different sexes. It is his work and it is a perfect work. If he wanted one sex, he would have created one. But he didn't. Created male and female. He created Eve as a helpmate to Adam. And it is beautiful when everyone says to, not to the angel, but to God, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. At first, all that these things that the world tells us are evil, they do appear hard. Marriage is a very hard thing when you know you're stuck for life. Having children is hard. Not just giving birth to them, but raising them. Teaching them is constant heartache after heartache. It's a very hard thing. And when you look at everything that Christ taught, it's hard. It's hard to be faithful in the world with all this temptation around. It's hard to say to this person who's a pretty good person, you know, God didn't make you a homosexual. And you should stop saying that because it's a lie. That's hard to say. And And I can tell you it wasn't very easy for the Blessed Mother. Well, probably, it was probably easy, but it entailed a lot of hardship for her to say, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." How's she going to explain this to the world? An unmarried young woman now carrying a child. You can imagine what the world said about her. You know what the Jews have said for centuries. And she bore all of this. She accepted it all. And you know what? It was no longer hard. It was no longer bitter. It was no longer such a terrible thing. For Christ has promised us very clearly, once you embrace that cross out of love for me, first of all, he said, take up your cross daily and come follow me, which means that we must overcome ourselves and say, okay, Lord, this is your cross. I accept it. For the love of you, I'm going to take that cross. And I see how heavy it looks. I see how bitter it tastes. But once we embrace it out of the love for God, then his promise kicks into play. His promise takes over. When we pick up that cross, we find it's not nearly so heavy as we imagined. We find it doesn't taste quite so bitter as we imagined. And the harder we embrace, the greater we embrace this cross, the lighter it becomes. Even so much to the point that it seems that now instead of we carrying the cross is now carrying us. And that which seems so bitter at first taste, when it is embraced and we say, I'm going to take this for the love of God, it now becomes sweet. And until we've experienced it, we can't really appreciate it. We can't really understand the lives of the saints that we read about, who loved suffering, who went looking for penance to do, some kind of mortification, some kind of pain to endure for the love of God. They weren't lunatics. They were not crazy. They found peace. They found pleasure. They found joy in the crosses that this world bears them down with. And very soon we discover that the crosses and the burdens of this world can't hold us down. The more they try, the higher we are lifted up. The more they beat the saints down, the higher was the church elevated. The church grew and expanded from the blood of the martyrs. This is what mothers are called upon to do in imitation of the Blessed Mother. This is what the apostles were sent out to do, each in their own vocations, each in their own way. They received the Holy Ghost, but not for the same task, not for the same jobs. But from a supernatural point of view, they are the same. And I think that's where the world deceives so many in trying to attribute that both men and women are the same, they're equal. Because in a supernatural realm, we all have immortal souls. There's neither male or female in heaven. And so the world takes a hold of that and tries to convince us that here and now there's no difference, we're all the same. And they have deceived so many. Because it is a beautiful ideal. But here on earth, it is not that way. Here on earth, God created us male and female. He created us with different tasks in mind, with different temperaments, different sentimentalities. The grace of God, the grace the Holy Ghost gives us, is different in each and every one. To some, he gives the grace of prophecy. Some wisdom, all different. But the apostles received this fullness of grace to go out to teach, to rule, to sanctify, This was not the grace that the Blessed Mother received. Hers was different. Hers was a more passive grace, an acceptance of the will of God, an example for us. And this Mother's Day, this Pentecost Sunday, it is a time for us to honor the Blessed Mother, to praise her, to thank her for her fiat. And it's a time for us to realize that we are soldiers of Christ, that we must imitate the Blessed Mother's fiat. We must be ready to go out and fight. We must be ready to stand up and be counted, even though our voice is going to appear to be silenced, to be nothing, even less than St. John's, a voice crying in the wilderness. Our voices are being drowned out by a din of noise. All the world is clamoring and yelling and screaming so that we can barely hear the truth. And you have all the different Protestant sects who are going to come out and say something almost exactly like what we're going to say, but not quite. And the world is going to be deceived. You're going to have traditionalists come out and say almost everything that we say, but not quite. And everyone is going to follow. They're going to hear this biggest noise, but they won't hear that quiet little one yelling out, "No, that's wrong." They won't hear that because they have not yet learned to cooperate with the grace of God. They won't hear that voice because that voice comes from God. And the devil is very clever at imitating everything that God has produced. So many want to cling to the church and they fall into all the snares of these traditionalists. They go around looking in the Novus Ordo for the truth. They look in all these heretical sects, the schismatic sects, trying to find the truth. And when the truth stands up and says, "Here I am," they won't believe it. But we have to stand up and say, "This is the truth," whether anybody else listens or not. As a young priest, as a seminarian, I used to ask Bishop Lewis, "What do you say to these people? How do you preach? Nobody listens. Nobody's paying any attention. Why are we bothering? You know, it would be very idealistic. You know, we can go off and live quiet like little hermits. Not be bothered with the world. Sanctify ourselves. We have everything we need. We don't need the world." And he said, "Our Lord sent us out to preach in season and out of season." He didn't say anybody would listen. We are still under obligation to preach, even though nobody else may listen. And I say the same to you. You have the true faith. You have been given the grace of the Holy Ghost through confirmation. You know the truth. You have it. And you have to go out, not as bishops or priests to preach, but you have to preach at least by your example. You cannot remain passive. You cannot remain hidden. When you come across those in your daily life that are promoting that which is against God's law, you have to stand up and at least say, "You know, that's not right. That's wrong." And yeah, you might not be able to defend it and give all the arguments. You might not be able to argue with them at all. But you can still stand up and say, "That's not right. That is evil." And it's very simple. You know what is right and wrong. You know what Christ has taught. And you must be counted among the few that will be left at the end of time that have stood up and said, "No, I will not go along. I will have no part of all this evil. I cannot be associated with all those who denigrate the family, denigrate motherhood, denigrate marriage, make perversities out of marriage, who want to come along and say, 'Oh, everything is fine.' It's not. Everyone's talking about this election coming up, you know. Who are you going to vote for? Who are you going to vote for? As I said in previous elections, you're going to vote for devil, Beelzebub, or Lucifer, you know. You're going to pick the lesser of two evils, or three evils, or four evils. It's still evil. And we cannot promote evil at any cost. This one is in favor of abortion. His opponent's in favor of abortion. They're all in favor of divorce. Probably. Well, I don't know about Ron Paul. He might not be in favor of abortion. But Ron Paul is not going to do anything to stop homosexuals from getting married. The libertarian policy that he upholds and promotes, and I heard it from what was presented as his speech, you might say from his own mouth, where he says he is in favor of freedom of contract when he was asked about homosexual marriage. He's in favor of freedom of contract. Any two consenting adults can form a contract, and the government has the responsibility to enforce that contract. It's an enforceable contract. Marriage is a contract under civil law. And if two of the same sex want to get together and form a contract and call it marriage, call it whatever, Ron Paul says the government should uphold that. I said, you can't. So what do you got against Ron Paul? I said, well, just about everything he says is pretty good except for this. It sticks in my craw. It is the government's responsibility. If it's going to uphold contracts, it's its responsibility to decide which ones should be upheld and which ones should not be. Which ones are good contracts and which ones are bad contracts. You cannot contract to do evil. I cannot form a contract with you to go rob a bank. Even though we're free and consenting adults, it is an illegal contract. And the same should apply to abortion, to homosexual marriages, whatever you want to call it. And it is nonsense that the state should wash its hands like Pontius Pilate and says, I'm innocent of all this evil, you do whatever you want. It can't. If it's going to enforce something, it better make sure it knows what it's enforcing and that what it is enforcing is correct. You can't just say, we all must be free to do our own thing. Even though I am strongly in favor of states' rights, decreasing the size of the federal government, the federal government at the same time cannot say that it's going to enforce immoral contracts. And we must be among the few that are going to stand up and say, no, I can't support this. We can recognize, yes, this appears to be the lesser of two evils, but it's still evil. Well, who are you going to vote for? There's nobody there to vote.
Do a write-in.
Who are you going to write in? Bishop Lewis?
Giles. I did it the last election here. I wrote it in.
But there's no one to vote for. We are in basically a communist state.
Yep.
The communists had elections, and the people all went to the polls and voted for the one candidate whose name was on the ballot. That's right. That's basically what we have today. It doesn't matter who gets in office, they're all the same. And this is just one aspect. You know, I could go into our health, our education system. Our whole society is corrupted, and there's countless opportunities for us to stand up and say, no, this is condemned by God. We should not, we cannot go along with this. And yes, it means we're going to look like fools. But for those who are cooperating with the grace of God, it might just be enough for them to stop and think and say, you know, that's right. I shouldn't be doing this. maybe they will come to the faith. And I'm not saying that what we're going to do is going to transform the earth like the apostles did. The apostles went out and preached to the whole earth, and they were, you know, day of Pentecost, they baptized, I forget how many hundreds or thousands. I don't expect that to take place, because we're in the great apostasy. But as Bishop Lewis says, he didn't say anybody would listen. He said, you go out and preach. And that's what we must do. Even if no one hears, we are still under obligation to condemn the evil and to promote the good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.